You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
So our reading is on page 1006. It's Mark chapter 4 and reading, is it from verse 21 or 26, Bob?
I put 26.
26. Okay. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything.
Father, thank you very much for the prospect of this new year. We ask indeed that we may be those this year who have ears to hear your word, minds to understand it, and hearts to respond to you. So please watch over us for good tonight as now we sit around your open word. Amen. Basically, we have two parables of the Lord Jesus. They both use farming or horticultural analogies. In the first one, the farmer shows remarkable ignorance. He doesn't really know what is going on, but somehow he gets a crop. And in the second one, well, a very tiny seed gets sown and it turns into a marvellous big tree that the birds can use and enjoy for nesting. And so this shows us that it doesn't matter if we're ignorant about gospel things, and particularly the kingdom of God, it's all fine actually. And the important thing for God's church is to plant lots of trees in order to care for and look after the birds who need somewhere for nesting. I'm seeing some sceptical looks. Sorry, we have a newcomer here. We don't normally preach quite like that. Right. If that isn't what this is about, then what is it about? There was a man called Michael Green who was quite a well-known author. He was principal of a theological college in Nottingham. And when I was a student at a different college, he was famous for throwing in a spoof lecture at least once a term. He was a New Testament scholar, and what he would do without warning is just give a spoof lecture to make sure that the students were actually listening and thinking for themselves. So I thought I'd try it tonight, just to make sure that you were listening and thinking for yourselves. If we are going to understand these parables, if we're going to do better than conclude that ignorance is fine and the important thing is to plant lots of trees for the sake of the birds, we're going to need to work at these parables together tonight. So would you please have a look with me? You'll notice that what Jesus does at the end of chapter 4 in Mark is the same as he does at the beginning. If you just turn the page over, and it may be that you were here at the before Christmas when we looked at this. Jesus teaches what is known as the parable of the sower. You remember the sower goes out to sow seed and it falls on lots of different soil, and according to the kind of soil it falls on, so it produces a different crop. Only when it falls on good soil is there the marvellous crop of a 30 or a 60 or a 100-fold. And it is a parable addressed to would-be sowers. This is part of Jesus' teaching and training of the disciples for their future role as apostles, when they will be preachers and teachers like him. And Mark shows us Jesus as a preacher and a teacher. That is his great priority. So he begins with the parable of the sower, and then after a little interlude, which we'll come back to, he then gives these two further farming analogy parables. Now, on the sheet, I've called the first one The Mystery of Gospel Growth, and the second one, The Marvel of Gospel Results. There is a mystery about the way the seed grows in the first parable, and there is a surprise about the marvelous results from the seed in the second parable. And of course, that kind of parable would have had particular traction in a first century agricultural community as Jesus was teaching to. But it's not impossible for us to get our heads around this if we just make the effort to think in terms of the analogy that Jesus is drawing. Now, both these parables are to do with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, central theme of the teaching of Jesus. Turn back to chapter 1 in Mark. The rustling of pages always encourages me as a preacher. Have a look at verse 15. Jesus begins his public ministry with these words: "The time has come, that is, the age has dawned. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." The kingdom of God is the central motif, the central theme of the preaching and teaching of Jesus. To have a kingdom, you must have a king. And Mark, of course, is going to marshal all the evidence to show us that Jesus truly is the Son of God, his anointed king. And it also envisages rule, because a king rules over a kingdom. And the mark of those who come under his rule is that they repent of sin and believe in him as Saviour. Now, of course, as we read the Gospels, we discover that there is a complex idea here to do with the coming of the kingdom of God. For although the kingdom has come in the presence of Jesus, yet Jesus teaches his followers to pray, "Your kingdom come." You will do that whenever you say the words of the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. The kingdom then is both, in a sense, now in the time and presence of Jesus, and the marks of his rule are displayed in his miracles. And yet there's a sense in which it is not yet, for he hasn't yet returned to reign. And one of the big things that the apostles had to teach, and the book of Acts is witness to this, is how to understand the now and the not yet. And it is a question that's really important to understand if we're going to behave and to live as those who are citizens of a future kingdom, but as exiles in this world. Well, there we are. That is by way of introduction. Let's have a look at this first parable. Now, every gardener knows that there are some things we have to do. Every farmer knows that season on season, what you have to do is get the seed planted. You're not going to get a crop unless you plant the seed. So here is a story about a farmer. What does the farmer do? Well, he plants and sows his seed. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, he doesn't do anything more to it. Indeed, although he doesn't understand how, in due course the seed sprouts and grows. The rain falls on the ground, the sun shines on the crop, and marvelously, the harvest is there. The soil produces the corn, first of all the stalk and then the ear, and then the full grain, at which point the farmer is very excited and gets out the sickle and harvests the grain. Now, at which point you're tempted to say, yes, well, we do know that. I mean, it's an everyday story of farming folk. But so what? It is a parable. And you remember that Jesus teaches publicly in parables, and then when he's alone with his disciples, he explains everything. It's what he had to do with the parable of the sower, wasn't it? Do you remember? They didn't understand until Jesus took them privately and said, look, the seed represents the word of God. The soils are the different kind of hearers. I'm teaching you what to expect as a sower of seed. So here in this parable, there is another key truth for the future servants of the kingdom of God to grasp. And put at its most simple, it goes like this. There is seed to be sown, and the seed is the word of God. But understand that your role is to sow the seed, not to make it grow. Therefore, will you please be like that farmer? That is, will you please focus on sowing and make sure that what you sow is genuine, good, authentic seed? And then will you please relax? Because it is not your job to make it grow. You can go to sleep at night and it will still grow because it is God's word and God looks after, takes care of the results. Now, what is fascinating is that as we read on in the New Testament, we find the apostles not simply teaching that themselves, but practicing it. We're in 1 Corinthians, aren't we, on Sunday mornings. Early on in 1 Corinthians, the apostle Paul looks back to the time when he preached the gospel at Corinth and says, when I came to you, what I did was to sow the seed. Somebody else came and watered it, but God gave the growth. So we who preach the gospel to you, actually we are nothing. Nothing, he says. We're just servants. It's God who gave the growth. So Paul, as an apostle to the Gentiles, taking the gospel and planting it places where it had never been planted before, has in his mind this parable. Is that not remarkable? It is a simple but profound parable. An Australian was leading a university mission in this country. He had already been speaking for 3 nights and good numbers were coming. One of the students who was the chairman of the mission committee came to him one evening looking distinctly anxious. They'd had really good numbers. And the student said, can I ask you a question, please? And our Australian brother said, of course, mate. Come and sit down. What's your question? And the student said, is it working? At which point the speaker said, my dear brother, Am I preaching the gospel? Oh, yes, yes, you really are. The talks have been great. Uh-huh. Am I preaching the gospel in a way that people can understand? You know, I mean, I've got an Australian accent and, you know, you're very sort of British students. Oh, yeah, no, that's fine. Yeah, we're understanding, we're following. Am I making it clear what the gospel requires people to do in response? Yeah, it's really clear, crystal clear last night. Well, then, of course, it's working. It must be working because it is God's seed. Now, go home and go to bed, and I'll see you tomorrow. The problem, of course, is that, like the farmer, you can't actually see it growing. And you can't go out at night with a torch and dig up the seed and see how it's doing, because if you do that, you would wreck it. So what the parable is teaching is that at the heart of the work of the servants of the kingdom of God is going to be the requirement to trust God to do his bit, provided we do our bit. There's our first parable. Let's have a look at the second one. It's from verse 30. What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Asked Jesus. What parable shall we use to describe it? You can imagine him sort of saying this, sort of musing, and people thinking, gosh, I wonder what he's going to say next. Well, what we get next is the story of a very tiny seed, a mustard seed, the smallest seed that you can plant in the ground, says Jesus. But the remarkable thing about this mustard seed is that it can grow into a very substantial plant. In fact, it can have such big branches that birds can come and build nests in it. They can perch in its shade. And who would have thought that a tiny little seed like that could turn into this great big useful plant? Well, I would, says somebody, because I did it and I've got several nice plants like that in my backyard. In other words, again, you want to say, well, so what? I mean, it's a true and obvious story, isn't it? But so what? What is this parable about? We know that the seed is the word of God, and so often the sowing of that seed, the preaching and teaching, looks tiny and insignificant, doesn't it? Here we are meeting in this lovely town of Buxton tonight with some, I don't know, is it 25, 28,000 people? And we're just a small number. Are you shaking your head? Go on, give me the number. 22,000. It looks very small and insignificant, doesn't it? The preaching of God's word looks very small and insignificant. But. The results can be huge, out of all proportion, from anything that one might reasonably expect, and prove to be immensely useful and worthwhile. Come with me to a tiny church, much smaller than this in its building. It is situated in a mountain village in a town called Zermatt in Switzerland. Zermatt is famous for being at the foot of the Matterhorn. In the middle of the 19th century, a church was built there, a mountaineer's church. It's the parish church of the British Alpine Club. It's called St. Peter's Church in Zermatt. There was a young English student who went on holiday there for a skiing holiday with his mates, but he'd been brought up to make sure that he went to church once on a Sunday. He wasn't a real Christian. He discovered that this was an Anglican church in English. The main big church was German speaking. And so he took himself along. What he heard was something he'd never heard before. He heard of the astonishing love of God, and that the Lord Jesus was sent into this world to die for his forgiveness. He'd never heard that before. He had been brought up in an English public school. He understood the importance of morality, of being good, of being honest, of being straightforward in business, and had simply assumed that Jesus came to make us good. He heard for the first time that Jesus came to die on the cross for our forgiveness. It changed his life. In that holiday, he turned to Christ and became a real Christian. Until a few years ago, he was a successful businessman in the city of London and church warden at a church you may have heard of called St. Helens Bishopsgate. It's a remarkable story, isn't it? Anne and I had an email just 2 weeks ago. We met after Christmas with some good friends who are doing student ministry in a town called Olomouc. You probably won't have heard of Olomouc. It's a large university city with a very ancient university in the eastern side of the Czech Republic, about 2 hours out of Prague. These particular friends, who are Australian, had helped us on one fortnight's ministry at St. Peter's Church, Zermatt. And they had an email out of the blue from an American who spoke about becoming a real Christian at a church in the Alps. Let me read you the correspondence. Dear Mel, wonderful of you to write. Yes, indeed, the church where I heard the gospel preached in January 1970 was indeed St. Peter's in Zermatt. I was staying and working at the youth hostel there. The preacher was a visiting Anglican who was preaching on Sundays over a 2-week holiday. From that experience, this man went on to found an organization in the United States called Focus, which works there in private boarding schools in order to make known the gospel. We had tea that Sunday, and the preacher called me a humanist to my face, and seemed to think it was a problem for me. I thought it was a badge of honor. But he gave me the names of Fran and Edith Schaefer and urged me to visit them at their home, La Brie, which I ended up doing. And eventually, I was led to the Lord. And then Diane, my wife now of 46 years, came to rescue me and ended up coming to the Lord as well. Wonderful to think of you and your husband and your home church and pastor carrying on that ministry that bore fruit 48 years ago in the life of this lost seeker and sinner. He is now in theological education in North America. What he spoke of was this: that God, in his mercy, interrupted his life. How did that happen? By the sowing of the seed. I don't know how many that particular brother has influenced for good. I don't know how many St. Helens Bishopsgate Church have influenced for good. The result of this tiny seed can be the establishing of a large plant with branches out of all proportion to what is sown. Well, they're two simple stories, aren't they, with many similar parables. Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He didn't say anything to them without using a parable, but alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Peter was one of those disciples to whom it was explained. And John Mark is writing as Peter's amanuensis. Two simple parables. Let's ask ourselves then, what do we learn from them this evening? If you add these two parables together to the parable of the sower, what you end up with is a theology of gospel ministry from the lips of Jesus. It goes like this. There is seed that needs sowing, and the seed is not your words, it's God's word. Central to gospel ministry, then, is not to teach what you think, but to teach what God has said, as if God now says it. The Bible is not only a record of what God once said, it is what he now says. And that seed needs to be sown. You need to make a priority then of getting that seed out, whether it is in Sunday pulpit ministry or one-to-one conversation or small groups or other organizations. However you do it, the seed needs sowing. Second, be very realistic about your expectations. Most of the seed will be wasted because it will fall on unpromising or unproductive soil. But you won't know when it is going to be productive and when it isn't, because you can't see into the hearts of the men and women who hear your word. So be realistic about expectation, understand that much will be wasted, but also have in mind that this seed has the potential for great fruit. When it falls into good soil, it will produce a crop 30 times, 50 times, 100 times what you have sown. This work is immensely worthwhile. Understand then your responsibility. Your responsibility, like this farmer in the first parable tonight, is to sow faithfully. Make sure that what you sow is genuine, authentic seed. Don't kid yourself that the work is done by having a well-organized farm or nicely painted farm buildings or the latest equipment. The work is done through the sowing of the seed. That's what produces the crop. And understand that your responsibility is to sow the seed, and it's God's job to give the growth. So have in mind what you need and ought to be doing, but also have in mind the limits of your responsibility, yes, and of your knowledge. It is God who gives the growth, secretly, and according to his own plan and purpose. So once you have sown that seed, sleep soundly. Don't get stressed out. Don't be forever asking yourself, is it working? But do pray, because your privilege is not only to speak to people of God, but to speak to God of people. And it is God who gives the growth. And make sure that you don't estimate the power of the gospel seed according to normal criteria. It looks very weak and unpromising. But in God's economy, even something seemingly so small and weak can produce amazing results that are huge and will prove to be a blessing to many. Therefore, persevere in word ministry. Persevere in seed sowing. And have confidence in the power of God's word to do it. So what does that mean for us tonight? What does it mean for Bob as he sits in his study conscious of 19 other things he ought to be doing that day, but with the task of preparing to preach and teach. What does it mean for Matt as he thinks about this term's youth program? What it means for Phil as he's out in Kampala tonight, working with those Ugandan recently ordained ministers? What does it mean for the rest of us as we engage in growth groups, as we look towards summer camps, as we teach in Sunday school, as we give a talk in a midweek fellowship, or whatever it is that we're doing? And it means the same for all of us. It means that in the end, we are nothing. Because our job is to be faithful sowers of the seed. But the seed has immense power. It's God's seed, it's God's word, and it's God's harvest. Now, of course, in the middle of Mark 4, and I think it was Phil Selby who opened this part up for us, there is the urgent appeal by Jesus to his disciples to make sure that as sowers of the seed, they are also hearers of it. Do you remember that? Just cast your eye back to verse 24. Jesus says, "Consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more." Sowers of seed, to confuse the analogy, need also to be good soil. So make sure that you're hearing as well as speaking. It's the privilege, isn't it, of getting involved in gospel ministry, that we hear the word before we speak it. So let's make sure about our own hearing. Let's understand why Jesus sets word ministry as his priority in Mark. And let's determine this year to be like that farmer, the man who scatters seed on the ground, who night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, can do nothing more, because what he's done is sufficient. The seed sprouts and grows. He doesn't know how. All by itself, the soil produces the corn, and when it is ripe, well, then it is harvest time. As the title said tonight, it is all to do with the power of God's word, despite appearances. Let's pray.